All right, all right. Well, I've got to clean up here first. I'm sorry. I don't know what to do with. Well, there's Bibles and stuff in the way. What are we going to do with those? Come on. Well,
the new sermon you'll be preaching to.
Yes. Yeah, let's throw the notes over the shoulder and take Raymond's notes. All right, that clip from the movie The Great Gatsby obviously is an adaptation of F. Scott Fitzgerald's novel by the same name. It's set in the 1920s, remembered by some of you as the Roaring Twenties as you live through that. Okay. At least in part due to the excessive and extravagant lifestyles of the rich of New York City. Now, Fitzgerald created that setting for the book, again, represented by this clip we showed, from the experiences of attending parties at mansions on Long Island's North Shore. And I thought I would be through with this mint by now, but it's going to go right here, and I'll pick it up later. I hate sticky things on my fingers now. It's going to throw me off. All right, but anyway. So in the movie, Gatsby throws this extravagantly wild parties in hopes that Daisy, who lives across the bay, that's not Duke, that's a different character. She lives across the bay, and he had a relationship with her 5 years earlier. He throws these wild parties every weekend in hopes that one day she'll hear and show up at the party. And it's because, though she has married while he was off at war, he is still madly in love with her. How many of y'all saw The Great Gatsby? Anybody? Yeah, all of you English teachers, thank you. Again, I confirmed any information about the book by checking with my wife, again, who is an English teacher and who does own the movie. So, but we look at that and it's fair to ask the question, why would he spend so much money, so much time, and so much energy just to get this girl's attention? Well, it's because he still loves her. Now, you may be wondering, what in the world does any of this have to do with a series called The Heart of Generosity? Well, maybe I'll connect that and maybe you'll just go out and watch the movie later. But anyway, let me review very quickly what we've talked about in the last 3 weeks. In week one, we said that the generous heart starts by gaining a kingdom perspective on money. It's the idea that God is the giver of all things. He's our source. He's our provider. And everything we have belongs to Him. So we become stewards to disperse all that He's given us. In week two, we talked about the generous heart beats to a rhythm of giving. Just like our physical hearts beat in a regular pattern when they're healthy. So our giving should have a pattern to it. It should be regular. It should be proportional and it should be accountable. And then last week, we said the heart of generosity has measurable vital signs. Okay, if you weren't here, that makes no sense. But here's what here's how we kind of case that. The 10% which God required from His people under the law, and that Jesus said should be given, serves as a standard for us. It's a measure or a starting point for healthy giving. In the same way that if your heart is healthy, you should have certain vital signs. Your blood pressure should be between 80 and 120. Okay? Your heart rate should beat in a certain rate. I don't know. So there you go. Anyway, so those things are those vital signs indicate that your heart's healthy, and in the same way, there's things that we see in our giving that mark a standard for us. So this morning, as we wrap up this series, I want you to hear what extravagant giving looks like and also what it feels like when we give beyond what seems reasonable or even prudent to some people. I mentioned that Gatsby in the movie threw these lavish parties. Again, everybody showed up. There were some invitations sent, but anybody who wanted to could come in and be a part. Everything's going on. He's got the best musicians. I love the part. It kind of reminds me of Walter when he mentions the guy playing the big pipe organ there in the mansion, and he says, the descendant of Beethoven. Every time I see that guy, I think they should have cast you. But yeah, anyway, a little side note there. But in trying to attract the attention of the woman he loved, the idea of going to great lengths, even an outrageous expense, is not a new story. It is, in fact, the gospel story. It's the story of the Bible. That someone, God, would go to these outrageous, extravagant means to try to get the attention of someone he loves. Us, you and me, individually. Again, that verse that we see behind the field goal in all the football games, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God is the ultimate example of a generous giver. He gave more than mere money. He gave his Son. He gave a part of himself because giving is motivated by love. And because God loved us, he gave. So because we love him, we give. The heart of generosity is ignited by love. Guys, the most outrageous, the most extravagant gifts, the most ridiculous things that people give money for are very typically motivated by love in some form or fashion. Some of you wives are wearing, you know, rocks on your fingers that you have a hard time lifting on a cold day because of the extravagant love that your husband has showed. Okay, maybe there's a couple of you. No, I don't. That's not something I go around looking for. But again, you've all received. If you've known somebody who has loved you deeply and wanted good things for you because of that love, then there's been a demonstration. If it's only words, eventually it'll lose its meaning if it's not followed by the demonstration. So it's been mentioned throughout this series that this kind of financial generosity we're talking about is not natural to us as humans. It requires trust and dependence on God rather than on the self-sufficiency and independence that not only comes selfishly, but has been reinforced by the attitudes of our culture. The first time this struck me, again, Raymond mentioned, I began giving in college. I heard a sermon, a pastor, a preacher that I respected was talking about giving, and he talked about the 10%, and I thought, that makes sense. I know this guy lives what he's teaching. And I started giving then at that rate of 10%. So years later, as Shannon and I moved to Conroe, and we began looking to buy a home, I got a mortgage broker who was going to help me out with these things. And so we look at numbers and talk about things. And I said, well, here's what I can afford for a house. Here's the monthly payment I can afford. And as we go through the process, she keeps telling me, oh, no, you're fine. I keep saying, you know, I want this interest rate because I don't want my payment more than this. Again, I was raised by an accountant. Those things just kind of happen in my head without me thinking. So she keeps going, no, you're fine. You can qualify for a lot more than that. And I kept thinking, I know we're looking at the same numbers here. How come we're not coming up with the same, you know, end? And at a point in that process, it dawned on me that my tithe for her was discretionary. If I had to give less to the church to make a house payment, that makes sense, right? Or at least it does to our world. But in my mind, that was not discretionary. That 10% was already owed. It was already something that was going to come off the top. And at one point, as we started closing in, and again, the rates on the interest were kind of fluctuating, and she keeps going, you're fine, and I keep going, you don't understand. I finally said, I'm not sure we have the same number, but here's something that you need to, you know, factor in. We had never talked about whether she was a Christian or not. I said, this is not negotiable. And you know, you get, people give you that funny look like they now get it, but they don't get it. That's what I got. Oh. Okay. You know. But that, in our culture, those things don't always line up. They don't seem prudent. So today, here's what I want to achieve. As we wrap up this series on giving. And again, we talked back in the fall about, we did a series on living for giving, and we talked about just generous lives in a broader sense, how you give time and energy and all those things. And this series has focused specifically on the financial aspects. So as we do that today, I want you to hear and see pictures and stories of people who have given extravagantly and how it's affected their lives. Again, as a Bible major, I took a preaching class in college. And I think the one thing that I remember from that whole semester is this statement. The guy teaching the class said, the most powerful illustration you can give your audience is one that helps them have a practical example of what you want them to do. He said, so if you give an illustration and you tell a story and they connect with a story of someone who's doing what you want them to do, they'll get it. They'll both understand and be motivated. So that's my goal this morning. We got about six stories, so we gotta get rolling here to make this happen. The first one comes from Matthew 26. While Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, now you realize if people are in his house and he's there, he's not a leper anymore. So it might be appropriate to call him the man who used to be called Simon the leper. A woman came to him, meaning Jesus, with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They ask. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel, this good news, is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Because of this woman's great love for her Lord, for Jesus, she gave extravagantly. And even as the disciples tried to caution her, excuse me, that's not being prudent, they tried to dissuade her from doing it, she went ahead. To the point that Jesus comes to her defense. Raymond has mentioned and given examples of people who have faced difficulties financially when they've made new commitments to give more and to be generous. Sometimes these pressures come from circumstances, like the car breaking down. I don't know, some of you guys who budget better than I do probably have that somewhere in your budget line, the random breakdown of the car expense. That's not in my budget, you know? Yeah, I can see some of you nodding your heads. It's not in most of yours either, right? I mean, that's not something you account, though we should, you know, we pray and we keep driving. In the Fox fleet, there are five vehicles, the newest of which is an 02. Yeah, we pray a lot about just getting where we're going. It's just, honestly, we just kind of trust God to keep taking care of us in that way, and he has, right? Even being pulled out of a mud hole this week, as Phil did to help me out. Anyway, another story. We don't have time for that one. So sometimes the circumstances are the pressure is from circumstances, and sometimes it's from people. My wife's in Corpus, again, giving of her time and energy to take care of her mom, so I'm going to tell on her. At one point, when things were pretty tight, again, she's a school teacher, and every year she likes to give a book as an English teacher to her senior students. So she'll buy senior gifts and give one to every student. I never had a teacher do that. Did any of y'all? I mean, come on. See, I keep trying to convince her that's unreasonable and imprudent, but we keep doing it. So this year, things were really tight, and she mentioned, I said, well, what are we talking about? I think there were 18 seniors in the class, and even at half-price books, we're talking about some money. So I said, honey, that's going to be tough this time. How much are we talking about? She told me, and then she said, well, what if, I mean, this is part of my ministry. What if we take that from our tithe? And we had to decide, do we do that? I said, I can't do that. I said, here's what I believe. Because this is a ministry, and this is the way I have to do a lot, because raised by an accountant, my first thought is save, spend, hang on, right? But I've come to believe that if I give to other people, God will reward that. Now, if I spend extravagantly on myself, which I do often, as you can tell. Those of you that know me know I don't. This, my mom gave me the shirt, and I think Dave Dover gave me these pants a few years ago. Anyway, and if I'd wore any of my other shoes, they would have come from Raymond. But I just don't do that very often. But I've become convinced that if I'm giving out of a heart of generosity to bless others, that God will return that. And guys, he always had. She bought gifts for her seniors, and I don't remember the exact circumstance, but you know, all of our bills were paid and everything was taken care of. We may have eaten out less. But those are the kind of things you do when you want to bless other people and be involved in their lives in a way that, again, they see that. So a generous life is characterized by a willingness to stretch yourself. Instead of your goal being to give 10% every year, and again, for a lot of us, just getting to that 10% is a goal we set and we have to work toward it. But instead of being satisfied with that, I want to challenge you to start stretching yourself to take even larger steps of faith. What kind of giver does God want me to be? Is he stretching you to give 11 or 12% each year? Maybe 15 or 20%? I know that sounds ridiculous, but there are folks here in this church that do that. Set giving goals that are extravagant, because a generous heart is both extravagant and it's undeterred. It gives beyond what other people would think is reasonable and prudent. And no matter what somebody else says, once you know that that's what God wants you to do, then you move forward without being talked out of it. Nelson Searcy writes about the generosity of one of his friends, Rick Warren. Many of you know that name. He's a pastor. And he said, when my friend and his wife married 20 years ago, they made a decision to excel in the grace of giving. What did this look like? Well, for them, tithing was a no-brainer. It was kind of the minimum. So as soon as they were married, they started stretching themselves by giving an extra percent every year. Through the years, my friend's generosity had shown God that he could be trusted with worldly wealth. He had demonstrated that his heart was not tied to his money. He had learned to truly excel at giving. And then God chose him to write the second best-selling book in the history of the world, The Purpose-Driven Life. Searcy says, now Rick Warren lives on 10% of what he makes, and he gives away 90%. Now that's unreasonable for most of us. you know, keep in mind here, if the book sale brings in, just to throw out an easy number, $1 million a year, he's still living on $100,000, which is ahead of most of us, you know. Okay, so again, but we've talked in this series about doing it proportionally. It's just this attitude that when God blesses me, I'm going to find ways to be extravagant. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have." The Corinthian church, apparently, when they first, Paul talked about coming back through, I'm going to pick up, a gift to take to the church in Jerusalem because they're in a time of famine, they're struggling, they're hurting, they don't have enough food. So he sent the message ahead to these churches to gather this gift. And when he sent the message, apparently the Corinthian church was like, yeah, that'll be awesome, we'll give. And then as he anticipates getting there, he starts hearing that they're not so excited anymore. Again, maybe circumstantially things have changed in their church. I don't know what it is, but he's trying to encourage them to gather the excitement they had in the beginning. And again, to give proportionally. It's not a matter of how much. In the sense of comparing it to everybody else, but just a matter of it being proportional to what God has blessed you with. So they were apparently excited originally about giving. But they've lost their enthusiasm. And Paul is saying, get excited, stretch yourself. So I told you I wanted you to both hear and see pictures and stories of generous living. So I'm going to ask Robert Kraft to join me. Microphone, here it is. Again, I don't know, this is Robert Kraft. For those of you who don't know him, a lot of you do. And so, Robert, my question, there you go. My question for you is, how did you get started giving and when?
Giving started for me, I guess, kind of, I listened to televangelist, and so I had this give to get thing going, the wind of doctrine that started going around, I guess, back in the 70s, and I'd give a little bit, and then I saw all the different failures at how some of that money was being spent by people that called themselves Christians and didn't really live that. So I started looking in the New Testament about giving, and I saw how the Pharisees, you know, Jesus addressed them, and they're giving their 10% and stuff like that, but Jesus said, "Oh, how you've neglected the more needful things of justice and mercy and so on and so forth." And
yeah.
So it started in about 1979 for me. I just made a heart of saying I'm going to give 10%. And it was an immediate conflict in my marriage. And so much so... I know that it was one of the contributing factors about where we went to church and about what we gave. And there was a lot of other issues going on, underlying issues within my own heart. But I wound up getting divorced. And so I became a single parent of two boys. And I don't know, God started tapping on my heart about what giving meant, because now I was giving to two children all of my time and money and energy,
right,
so on and so forth, which taxed my 10%. So I continued to give half-heartedly this 10% to God, but that wasn't really what God's heart was about. And later, I found myself challenged at my heart about giving and what it really meant to God. And so I started doing a word search on giving and started looking in the Old Testament, and I came across Malachi 3:10. And I read that, and I studied that probably for about 6 months and asked God to reveal to me what this was really about. And what God began to show me was that it wasn't the 10%. It's what God wanted to do in me.
Yeah.
And through me.
Right.
And it was to demonstrate his heart to the world. And so I took God up on that challenge of, and I did. I got alone with God, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm taking you up on this challenge. And it wasn't just 10% of my money. It was 10% of who I am. All of me. All of who I am. And that's what God began to speak to me. It was about who I was.
Yeah.
And needless to say, all hell broke loose. things started falling apart, which challenged every single thing of my 10% giving. And I committed. I just kept recommitting that, Lord, you have my life. And many strides along the way, through many heartbreaks and failures, I only begin to see God more lavishly pour out financial benefits and gains.
Yeah.
And I found him tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Robert, that person right there needs some help. Go do it. This person over here needs help. Go do it. And I really began to get the pulse of God and hear. It was really a learning how to hear God's voice for people. And this came from being quiet, alone with God.
Right.
And today, I'm here to tell you, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God with your time, with your energy, with your money. I have no clue what percentage I give now. I don't have a savings account. I was talking with a friend of mine earlier in the week, and I was talking about what God had already done in my life financially this year. And he, in the first 2 months of this year, has exceeded double of what I made last year. And I found myself asking God, Father, what are you preparing to do this year? It becomes more of your heart with God and for his people and for those around you. And it's not about us.
Yeah.
It's about what God's heart is and what he's doing and those around you.
That's awesome. Thank you. I want to be very careful as I try to give you pictures and help you see the hearts of people that I know are givers. These people would not be up here giving testimonies if it were just left to them. I've asked them to do that not because they see themselves as generous people or as extravagant givers, but because I see them as such, okay? So, you know, many of us in this church have benefited from Robert and Kim Kraft's generosity. Mm-hmm. You know, and again, I'm not going to show for a raise of hands, but I know by looking at the faces, a lot of us have. The extravagance of a generous God revealed in his people is powerful. All right, so we got more pictures and stories. Let's move on. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church in Corinth to encourage their generosity, and he gives them an example of how the church in Macedonia has been generous. All right, so that's the setting in 1 Corinthians 8. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested in many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. Again, Paul's trying to restir the generosity and the excitement for giving that he saw in the church in Corinth by telling them about the church in Macedonia. And the churches that are represented by these two groups are very different. Corinth was a port city for the Roman Empire. A trade route passed right through Corinth. There was so much that happened in Corinth where they received the financial blessing of the Roman Empire. Not so with Macedonia. Okay? They were in a part that was neglected in some ways. They didn't receive the benefits of the Pax Romana in the sense of them seeing the blessings of Rome coming in and spending money and the economy being done through that. And yet, in their poverty, again, going back to it's proportional. It's not about an amount compared to anybody else. Paul says, the joy in them overflowed to rich generosity. You know, one of the easiest traps to fall into is to tell yourself, well, I'll give more when I have more. And guys, my experience in my own life is that that's just not true. It hasn't worked that way for me. I don't know. Maybe for some of you, when y'all made your first million, you immediately... Okay, for the three of you that... No, I don't know what any of you give. Again, Raymond, I mention that often because these things are not based on any information we have by looking over the books. It's just wanting God to do something in the way of discipleship. But in my own life, as we have made more, we've spent all of it. You know? Just like those of you who are shaking your heads, you understand. Last year, as I did my income tax, Shannon and I got a huge raise because we were paying for private Christian school for one student. The other two, because she teaches there, their tuition's covered. But we were still paying for one. So when Seth graduated, actually it's 2 years ago, we got this huge raise. Kinda. When I did my taxes this year, I realized we still spent it all. I mean, you would think if you got $6,000 more a year that somewhere that would show up, right? Like in a savings account it did show up. It showed up at Taco Bell. It showed up at Papacitas. That's where it went. We just allowed ourselves the opportunity to eat out more. A large percentage of it, that's where it went. So after we did taxes in February, we had a visit. And you guys who have been in our marriage class know that for Shannon and I, money is our issue. It's what everything kind of comes back to. We struggle with money because I'm a saver and she's a spender. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean I don't spend. That means I save to spend on big stuff. And she just likes to do little stuff to make life fun every day. And again, that's... Right? That's a fair description of how it works. We both spend, we just do it differently, all right? Anyway, we had that little visit, and of course, this sermon fell at a really terrible time in regard to that. But we've made some adjustments in how we're spending in this new year so that we, again, can live more generously so that we can have something when somebody has a need that we have something to offer. So unless you learn to be generous with your resources right now, no matter how meager they seem to be, you probably won't be generous with resources later on. It's actually harder to give 10% or 11% or 12% of 200,000 than it is to give that percentage of 20,000. I know it doesn't make sense, but any of you who've lived there understand. So, a generous heart is both joyful and sacrificial. Now, these descriptions, when we're talking about giving, seem to be exclusive. It doesn't seem like they could be, it seems like it should be either one or the other, right? It's either joyful or it's sacrificial. But both, I don't know. But we live in the kingdom of God, which is an upside-down kingdom, where things that don't seem to fit well together are made right under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That's why the last can be first. That's why the servant of all is the one who receives the most. All those things that seem to not fit together so well work in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13, the writer says this, "Therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name." Okay? So we're joyful because we see all that God has done for us. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need, because these are the sacrifices that please God. So I want to ask Walter Bennett to join me here. There you go. So two questions. I've already given them to you, so you may tie them together. That's okay. You don't, because I set it down right here.
I'll speak with that.
No, you no. Now you're ready. Okay, thank you. So how has giving blessed your life?
Well, a lot of blessings are hard to define, but I guess I have to look at when I began tithing, which was about 2 years before I met Susan. I made the decision to tithe. I'd never really given much of anything to the church, even though I grew up in a Christian home. I never heard about tithing. It was just something that I didn't really know about. And I think one of the reasons that people don't tithe is they don't know about it and or they're very fearful of it. But I decided to tithe, and my life really took off in a different direction spiritually. I mean, I had a good life, and I went to church. I was involved in the church, but it was kind of a stagnant thing as far as my spirituality and my spiritual growth. And things really started changing. And I have always attributed that, and still do and always will, to tithing having been one of the first steps that I took. Yeah. To go into something that just became unbelievable. And when Susan and I have always tithed, and I can't imagine not tithing.
Right.
I just can't imagine it. But when I was about 55 years old, we had a very, I'd say, dramatic call in our life to retire early, and we stepped out on a limb of faith. It was a big step in element of trust, and giving and tithing is a very spiritual thing, and it's all about our trust in God, and you've already talked about that this morning, but we took a huge decline in salary in our lives, but we were just amazed at what we began to see happening spiritually and how God provided.
Right.
And He always does.
He does.
I mean, there's...
So let me...
Okay.
Let me ask you this.
I'm preaching too long.
No, you're good. You're good. So you made the commitment.
Yes.
Again, you guys started... Again, on this new journey of trust,
yes,
have you ever had to make sacrifices to continue that?
No, we haven't. In fact, you know, it's almost like the more God blesses you, the more he blesses you. It's just like something that begins to roll in your life, and you're not giving up, you're just receiving more and more from him all the time.
All right.
And that's exciting. I mean, it really is.
It is. I'm going to rephrase this, okay, because I know your life. Okay. So are there financially things, choices that y'all make to do without, to make sacrifices so that you can give, so that you can continue to be generous in what goes out and what you give to the church or to other people?
Well, sure. You know, you have to limit yourselves. We don't do... Well, we have one car, and I always say that because it's kind of an oddity, and it's kind of a strange thing, and it was kind of interesting. We decided we would try that, but right, when we first started doing that, we had two cars. We parked one of them in the garage, and we didn't drive it, did we? For a year. We didn't drive the car. I mean, we started occasionally so the battery wouldn't go down, but it just rested. For 12 months, that car rested, and we said, hey, this is kind of neat. And, you know, that just, God does that. He encourages you to do things.
Yes.
And you hear that.
Right.
So,
right.
You know, it really heightens your relationship with him and your whole life. It's just, the whole dimension changes.
Right.
But you just can't be afraid,
right,
to not give and to tithe.
Yeah.
You have to get beyond that. And... then you realize you've got to do it.
Yeah, that's good.
You've got to do it, okay?
Thank you.
Am I done?
Well, I have some more things to say.
As a moderator, at that point, you say, yes, you're done. What I wanted you to see, again, because y'all know Walter and Susan... And as I do, and you know their life. And so, again, to ask the question, have you made sacrifices? In a general sense, no, because God has filled us in new ways and in different ways. And yet, I know that they've made sacrifices. I know that we've had conversations with them about things that they've chosen not to do, that they used to do all the time, or on a more regular basis, like going out, that they don't do as much anymore. I think Susan is one of the few people that works here in the church office that brings her lunch when she comes here to work. When, I'm sure Raymond would give her $5 to run to Subway, but she is conscientious. Actually, I don't know if he would or not. But I'm just kidding, he would. But again, those are things that, well, okay, I'll just be honest, that I don't do, you know? I don't take the extra time. And is it cheaper to make a sandwich at home than to run grab Subway? In case you've never done the math, yes, it is. Anyway, and we won't even talk about gourmet burgers. Every burger is the same, isn't it? No, a gourmet burger is the one you pay twice as much for. Okay, anyway. When somebody gets to that place and God is working on their heart in such a way, they don't recognize the sacrifice, but there were decisions made that got them there. All right, so here, as we give, we become more like God, and in turn, He draws us into a life of blessing and peace that only He can offer. So here's the rest of Paul's statement, or his encouragement to the Corinthians. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for. Well, Paul, how did they do that? Well, first, because their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Every one of us needs the Spirit of God working in us to break the innately selfish ways that help us step into this life of blessing. That power can't work in our lives unless we first give our lives to God. So a generous heart is focused on God and on others. Again, it's that basic sense that we quit looking at ourselves and our needs and our wants, and I get my eyes on a kingdom perspective out here, and it just makes everything easier. in the sense of my attitude, at least. So a generous life is characterized by a desire to be generous with others. When you see a need around you and you're quick to help, rather than asking yourself, well, does that person really need help? Well, they're homeless. It wouldn't hurt. Again, I'm not saying, and I interact with a lot of the homeless people here in Conroe, and I don't give them all cash. But there was a time in my life where I would just drive by and not even think about their need. And I can't do that anymore. Because God has put a heart of generosity in me. Sometimes I don't like it. Sometimes that heart, like we talked about in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, they fight against each other, the things I want and the things that God wants for me. When it comes to finances, guys, in my head especially, that fight goes on a lot. But the Holy Spirit's working and changing and doing things in me that I love. All right. So 1 Peter 4, Eugene Peterson in The Message writes this: love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If it's words, let it be God's words. If it's help, let it be God's hearty help. Little alliteration there, Eugene. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and He'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. And that's the goal, that people see the generosity of God in our lives. One last person I want you to see, and I want you to notice the diversity and just the difference in people's lives. Joseph, come join me here real quick. Again, all three of these men, and I chose men because they're the ones I talk to. Keep coming. Not because women are not generous, okay? I just don't talk to you ladies about money. I don't know why. I guess I'll start that this week. All right. So, but notice the difference. Again, there's diversity in their ages. There's diversity in their life stage. And guys, I guarantee you there's diversity in their income. And yet, these three men, I've seen the example of a generous heart in all three of them. So Joseph, tell me why you've given to bless other people. And again, I'm stating that as a fact because I know, because I've seen it in my own family.
Yeah. I'm sitting there in the pew, and I have to tell a very quick story because it coincides with where we're going. And so the very first time that that the Lord really just laid it upon my heart and showed me just how wonderful it was to bless someone. I was 16 years old. I was working at Target, and a homeless man had come in, and he was on crutches. He had one leg, and he hops in, and it was freezing outside. And I have no money. I'm making $5 an hour, but I went aside. I wrote a note, and I said, "I hope you have a great day. Here's $5 for a warm cup of coffee and a hamburger." And I walked away. I was too afraid to see what his reaction would be. And one of the people that I was working with said that he ended up crying. And that really just, that touched me. I wasn't even walking with the Lord at 16. So fast forward, I get my first job out of school. And something had been planted inside. And I read a book that a roommate of mine had on giving. And I was still figuring things out with the Lord, but I was going to church more. And I just decided to take the challenge to give 10% and see what the Lord would do with that. And things began to happen, just one right after the other. There was promotion. There was gifts from people. And as that happened, there was really seeds planted inside me where I wanted to be more generous, where I could see the needs of others. And, again, fast forward a few more years, and I was given opportunities to help people with mission trips, with vehicles, just, you know, meals and serving, you know, serving them. And for me, I get to participate in their joy. You know, I ride alongside of them, you know, those who have, you know, received help for a car. Or I get to go on mission trips with those who have been able to help send. So for me, I go with them. And I think that's the best thing. So.
That's awesome. All right.
All right. So as we wrap this thing up, I challenge you to ask God, how can I be a generous giver right now? How can I best honor you in my financial life? So each week of this series, we've tried to give you some practical things that you can do to become more generous with your finances. So let me throw these down real quick. They're going to be there behind me. The things that we do to live generously. First of all, we determine our priorities. Financial peace has nothing to do with how much you make. It has to do with how much you spend. Ouch. When you put God first by honoring Him with the tithe and choosing to live within your means, you have financial priorities in order. Secondly, we have to get out of debt. Guys, we live in the most debt-ridden country in the world, and maybe even in history. So getting out of a debt is a process that begins with decision-making. You decide that you're going to stop increasing your debt, and you don't buy anything else that you can't pay for. You put together a plan for paying down the debt you already have, and you learn to be content with what you have. Ask God to show you how blessed you really are, and it'll affect that desire for more. Third thing is you discipline yourself in small financial ways. Luke tells us that unless we're faithful in the small things, we can't be trusted with the larger things. So in light of this truth, we began to discipline ourselves in small ways. We decide to cut back on something in your life and put that money toward toward gaining financial peace. For example, try making your own coffee instead of buying it from Starbucks. Yeah, I'm not even going to talk about that. I'm just going to let it sink in. You take your lunch to work instead of going out. You use your money to pay down debt and to add to savings or to give to a need. And guys, there is a wonderful class in our next semester of growth groups is going to be starting up in May. And there's a class that we'll be offering called Financial Peace that's already in the works. Many of us in this church have already taken it. If you want practical ideas and just some people to sit with you and walk with you in doing that, it's a great class. And then the last thing is to discover the joy of generosity. Every one of these men that's spoken, that's given their testimony, has talked about how it's blessed them to give, which I guess shouldn't be any surprise since it was Jesus that said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Life is too short and too important to live in constant stress, anxiety, and worry that comes from not honoring God with our finances. Generosity is a way of life. So stand with me. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. Guys, if you are a guest with us, again, you may have even been out of church for a while because the church you went to, they always talked about giving more money. And if you walked in today, you're going to assume that we're one of those churches. I can honestly tell you this is the first series on financial giving we have done in 13 years. Because we didn't want people to feel like that's all we ever did. But God put it on our hearts that giving is about discipleship. Giving is about stretching ourselves in faith and in risking for the sake of God. And we have to talk about it. None of this series is not meant to bring guilt and shame. It's meant to encourage you to see God as the giver of all things who wants to use what He's given you to bless other people and in the process to see yourself blessed. Wow, that was a one-sentence survey that could have cut off 4 weeks of sermons. And some of you are thinking, then why didn't you do that? Because we want you to have stories and pictures. We want it to connect with you both intellectually and emotionally. So today, as we wrap this thing up, if you're struggling, if you want to have a more generous heart, then I encourage you to ask for prayer. If you're struggling financially, if there is no way you can give beyond what you're giving right now because of the debt in your life, I'm going to ask that you come and let's pray. Again, God breaks off debt. He's a God of deliverance and a redeeming God. I know most of us that have debt, it's because we've made mistakes. It's by decisions we've made. Guess what? I'm a sinner by those same decisions, and God's not holding that against me. Ask for Him to bless you. Ask for Him to help you. For those of you that have businesses, I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing here in just a minute for you, because I want to see God just pour that out. Robert didn't mention this. Robert works as a salesman, 100% commission. So when he says God has multiplied, that's exactly what he means, all right? It's not that he doesn't work hard. But any of you that have worked in sales knows you can't control that. That's a God thing. And we learn dependence a lot of times in that way. So Holy Spirit, come. Right now I ask you to touch hearts, to meet people in the place they're at. Whether it's a place where they feel like they're struggling, or whether it's a place, Father, where they feel like they just want their hearts to be enlarged in this area of giving. Father, I ask for each one of us that you help us to see your world and your people as you see them. Because your character is one of generosity. Your character is one of love and giving. And we want our lives to represent you well. We want people to see you in us by the way that we give and by the way that we live. I thank you that this church, that there are many, many more stories of generosity. And I pray that, Lord, you will continue to honor and bless the steps that we take in that way. As we take that Malachi challenge, as some call it, that we would just see you pouring out relationally and emotionally as well as financially. Father, bless businesses and bless the individuals here. That this coming year would be a year of prosperity. That people would be delivered from debt. They would be delivered from anxiety and worry because of finances. Father, we love you and we thank you. You are a great God, a God that's generous in every way with us. And we thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.